very much. Great stuff. Well, we are going to continue our series called God Conversations. And the big idea is that we believe that God speaks. That the God who created all things is a God who speaks. And not just that he speaks, but he actually speaks to you and me. Which is pretty profound, really, isn't it? When you stop and think that the creator of all things wants to be so close to us to communicate to a point where we can hear from him and speak to him. So we've been exploring how he speaks, what he sounds like, what he says. And the flip side of that is that the invitation then is for us to listen. And what happens when we listen? How does it shift how we live? And so this week we're going to explore an element of hearing God that, well, let's just say, we'll try and keep it light, but we're going to talk about suffering. We're going to talk about silence. We're going to talk about unanswered prayer. We're going to talk about weakness. Happy Sunday, everybody. Let's keep it light. That's what we're going to explore, because I think that's the reality of life, isn't it? That actually there's moments where we're desperate to hear from God, and it's like radio silence. I'm glad some of you are nodding, because I was saying that, and I'm just thinking maybe that's just me. But it's the reality, isn't it? And so I'm assuming that all of us are alive in here. So if we're all alive, then at some point we have asked the question, why? Why is this happening? God, what is going on? And philosophers and psychologists tell us that humanity is wired to ask the why. That is part of what we do. We desire to know the reason why. And so for those of us that are following Jesus, why God? And maybe not even people that are following Jesus. How many times have you known people in your own life that have gone, why would God let this happen? Maybe it's not just on a micro individual level, but on a mass scale of like, if there's a God, why would this be happening? Because we're designed and wired to ask the why. And so I want us to consider this morning how God speaks in the midst of weakness, sorrow, difficulty. Because I think there's an invitation in there. And that actually sometimes maybe the silence is helping us to see something. And so if you've got a Bible, we're going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to unpack that a little bit together this morning and just see where we finish and see where we end up. Hopefully there'll be 3 points, because it's a proper sermon this morning. They don't all begin with the same letter. I couldn't do that. But that'll be another time when I preach properly. Some of you are really excited about 3 points. So get your pens out, because you can test me at the end of the 3 points. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to read 10 verses. So let me just read this to you. And Paul is speaking into a church community. They're an interesting church community. They had their struggles, and some stuff's going on with the leaders. And so he's kind of challenging some of that stuff that the leaders are displaying and wanting to bring reality. So he says, I must go on boasting that there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Now, I'm not going to preach into this too much, but theologians don't know whether Paul is speaking about himself now or whether he's referencing somebody else. I wonder if he is speaking about himself, but he's kind of saying it as if it's somebody different. Because as we see what he's about to speak into, we see someone who has changed quite dramatically. And so maybe he's looking back at his old life. And the third heaven, the view of the heavens where there were different levels. I'm not going to speak into that. But so that's the kind of context, just because it's tricky language. So 14 years ago, was caught up into the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he hears, heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God, we want to thank you for the reality of life that we find as we draw close to you. God, I want to thank you this morning that you are not far off, distant, removed, absent. But we bring the reality of those possible emotions this morning and those possible feelings. But we thank you we can bring them. And I pray that as we bring them this morning, we'd find something of you. We'd discover something fresh of you. And in that, something fresh about ourselves and who you call us to be and who you invite us to be. So in these moments where we just gather around your word, Spirit, will you just be with us? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Right, so what we see with Paul here is he's challenging some of the leaders of the church in Corinth. What these leaders have done is they've placed a huge emphasis on experience. So they said, we've had these incredible experiences, visions and revelations and divine words and angelic visitations. But what they were doing in that was they were kind of setting themselves up in a higher tier than everybody else. So if you've had these amazing revelations, then you are a super Christian. If you haven't, unlucky, God maybe thinks a little bit less of you because you've not had them. And so Paul is challenging this. And what he's really doing is he's pulling the rug out from underneath these teachers who are making themselves out to look like they were incredible. And he's saying, I've had all these experiences. I could do what you're doing. But, and he brings another side to the story. Now, I want to bring a but to our conversation around God conversations. Because I think one of the dangers as we do this series, let me rephrase that. One of the joys is that we've had testimony, haven't we? Of people just going, I've just felt God say this, and I've stepped into it, and this is what's happened, or I'm just seeing what happens when I make this choice because it just felt like that was something right to do. And they're great stories and amazing testimonies, and we want more of them, and they're incredible. But what happens if, since we started this series, it's not happened to you? It's like, I don't think I've heard God at all. Or I tried to turn right when I thought he said turn right, and I went down there and there was nobody there. It was just a dead end. So I turned around and went back to Tesco. What happens if life since we started this series hasn't just stayed the same? It's actually got worse, and it's felt like God is more distant, God is more silent. What do we do in those realities? Because that's the reality of life. That's the reality that we're going to have some people that share the testimony of, I felt God said this, and I went here, and look what happened, and it was incredible. And we go, yes! But there's another side, isn't there? There's another reality. So what do? Paul takes it upon himself to show how even the most impressive spiritual experiences have to be understood within the framework of the gospel. The gospel is the good news of the story of Jesus, that he came to redeem humanity and he did what we couldn't do. And he stood in the gap and he died the death that we deserve so we can become children of God. For those of us that believe and trust in him as Lord and Savior. That's the good news of the gospel. But the reality of Jesus' life was the baptism moment, wasn't it? Where the God conversation in that is pretty impressive, isn't it? This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Audible voice of God saying it over the son. There is a God conversation right there. Sometimes I would love that. Just want to hear your voice, God. And some moments were like that. We step into something and it's just like, wow, God. That's the reality of Jesus' life. But we also have the crucifixion. My God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting Psalm 22, where there's this sense of absence, of silence, of God not being with, the Father not being with the Son. Why are you so far from my groanings? See, visions and revelations, they do happen. Amazing spiritual encounters happen. They are incredible. When we pray, God answers. When we pray, we can hear God speak, and it's incredible. But they don't make certain people special. And if that doesn't happen, it doesn't mean you're not in relationship with God or that he doesn't look on you as his beloved child. So we're going to explore a little bit of that this morning. See, when a Roman emperor or leader went through a town and had won a mighty battle, they would be on this procession, and all the crowds were cheering, and they would go through the town, through the city, parading the victory. And do you know what they'd have on the chariot with them? they would have a slave on that chariot with them. And that slave's job was to whisper into that emperor, that leader's ear, remember you're mortal too. Because they knew, the ancient Romans knew, possibly better than we in modern society know, they knew one of the dangers was arrogant pride. They would call it hubris. And so they fought against this arrogant pride that said, I've just gone through something really incredible. I've had an amazing experience. I'm something special, me. So that slave's job was to remind them in that moment, that's not the reality. There's another side to the story. There's another part of the journey. And it's almost like Paul here has got something whispering in his ear. A thorn in my flesh is what 2 Corinthians 12 talks about. But Paul says, I've had these amazing encounters, spiritual moments. I mean, Paul, let's just be reminded, Paul's story, he encountered the resurrected Jesus at the point that he was converted. If you can do that, say, yeah, put your hand up right now if that was your experience when you got saved. Like the physical manifestation of the risen Jesus stood in front of you. So he could boast, okay? If anyone else could boast, he could boast about his encounters and his spiritual experiences. And yet he says, but I've got this thorn in the flesh. Now, there is endless speculation about what this thorn in the flesh is. A lot of people kind of land on the idea that it is a recurring disease that he had, that's something that just came and went, and he prayed that it would go, and it didn't go. Others suggest that possibly the context of this passage is that previous chapters he's been talking about persecution, and at the end of this passage he talks about persecution. So he could have been talking about just the relentless, overwhelming persecution that came against him time and time again for following Jesus. What I land on is this. It doesn't really matter. That's what I land on. Because if it did matter, God would have told us through the scriptures. But it doesn't tell us, so it doesn't matter. So what else is going on here? The point is not what is this thorn in the flesh. The point is that what we see with Paul is he prayed and he continued to pray. And God said no. God said no. See, Paul's experienced the revelations of God and the realities of life. He's had those amazing encounters with Jesus and the reality of having to live with God saying no. And in both, what we see is something consistent with Paul. What we see in Paul's life is something consistent. This is the first point I want us to be aware of this morning is this. That in the revelations of God and the realities of life, Paul chooses to turn to God with his questions. That's what he chooses to do, to turn to God with his questions. Often when we experience the mysteries and the painful moments of life, our first tendency is to withdraw from God. I've led church long enough to know that when people often go through struggle, they'll remove themselves from church community. And they'll remove themselves from God. Sometimes we're legit, and that's not a judgmental comment. I understand. Because it's painful. And you're like, God, I feel like you've let me down. But what Paul does is he draws close to God and he brings the questions. There's a guy in the scriptures called Job. If you've read the Bible, Old Testament, guy called Job, righteous man it talks about, and everything is taken from him. And as I'm reading it, I'm looking at it, I'm going, Job's got these friends. And if you look at it, like Job's friends are kind of condemned a little bit and told these guys aren't good. And they're kind of set up against each other where Job is kind of struggling and fighting. And at the end, things are given back to Job and he's this righteous man. But I look at what the friends say to Job and then what Job says to God. And actually, it's really similar. So like Job's mates are complaining to him that he must have done something wrong. They're complaining about God. They're complaining about the circumstances. There's a lot of complaining going on towards Job. What Job does is he complains, but he complains to God. And this amazing thing happens when we complain to God. It's called prayer. And if you find prayer hard and you find yourself a natural kind of half-empty kind of person, take that to God and you've suddenly become really good at prayer. It's amazing. So all Job does, the only difference between Job and his friends is that Job directs his complaint and his questioning and his doubt and his fear and everything else towards God. He takes the questions to God. There's an invitation in the midst of weakness. There's an invitation in the midst of suffering. There's an invitation in the midst of brokenness to take that to God. because it's the reality of life. And we can come to God in honesty and vulnerability, bringing our fears. It's what David did in the Psalms. It's the psalm that Jesus quoted from the cross. It's a psalm of David, Psalm 22, where he's directing his doubts of God. Let's be honest. He's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? I mean, that's quite an accusation. From the words of my groaning, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest. That's real life. Have you had those moments in prayer? Because the temptation is to remove ourselves from God and say, I just can't, God. But in those moments of weakness, we get to press in. Some of you will know my story. And my story pre-COVID was like up and to the right. If you're in business and like, oh, you want all your graphs to go up and to the right, because that's profits are going up in church. The pressure is that all the graphs go up and to the right. The profits, the people, and the problems. No, we don't. They're the ones that do go up and to the right. But we want everything to go up and to the right. And I would say before COVID, that was my story. That's what I experienced. Everyone in my family died in old age. I was married to the person, the girl that I fell in love with in my teenage years. We were 15 when we met each other. I've still got two kids, but I had two kids back then, a girl and a boy. So you look at my family, like it was a mortgage on a house, but we had a great family home. And that was my story. Church was growing. And then COVID hit. And COVID hit hard. And during COVID, for me, I experienced a massive deep anxiety. I've come to be aware a little bit more of myself now, and I know why I was constantly on edge, because I felt like I wasn't measuring up. And I felt like people can't see what I'm doing, so people assume I'm doing nothing, and if I'm doing nothing, then I'm a failure, and if I fail, this will all fall apart. And I put that pressure. That wasn't the expectation from anybody in the church. That was my own expectation upon me. And it was a weight that I couldn't bear. And so coming out of COVID, I hit burnout. That wasn't just COVID, but that was kind of, at that point, 7 or so years of leading a church in a way that wasn't really that clever, of putting the pressure on myself and unaccountable in work hours and all that kind of stuff. And so I put the pressure on myself and I hit burnout. And that was 3 months in bed. I couldn't get out of bed. Just could not get out of bed at all. I felt like I wasn't measuring up. I felt like I wasn't in control. And what happened in those moments was, I'd like to say that God drew closer than ever before. But he didn't. He felt more distant than ever before. I'd like to say I could hear God more than ever before. But the reality is, he was more quiet than he's ever been before. And then as I came out of COVID, I thought, right, we're getting back into some normality of life. And that's when it really took a dive. I thought life was bad during COVID, but it actually got worse. And since COVID, some of you know my story, and you've journeyed with it as a church, but my marriage broke down as much as I tried to hold it together. Church has started to reduce in numbers, and I felt the pressure of that, of like, what's going wrong? What am I doing wrong? And I went through an even deeper depression to try and just hold it all together. And I couldn't. And I was like, God, where are you? There were moments where the only thing I could do as I lay in bed was say, Alexa, play any worship song. I just had to let Alexa draw me into the presence of God, and let that worship song was the best offering I'd got. And I'm not sure I was even really listening to it. That's all I'd got. God felt distant. He was silent. And I started to believe I'm the problem. He's distant because I failed. Look at my life. It's like a heap on the floor. He's silent because I'm bad. And why, you know that picture of a child that's sent to their bedroom because they've been naughty, yeah? Go and sit on the step. So distance and silence. Go and stay over there. That's what I felt like. I'm the naughty child sat on the step, and God's having a whale of a time with those that are good over there. But as for me, I'm just curled up in a heap in bed. I was at my weakest. But one thing I can say, and let me just say this now, I didn't feel this at the time, but I did make a choice. So the best I could do was say, Alexa, play any worship song. And what I can say in those moments was, that was the best I could do to turn to God in that moment. And what God did was, he took that weakness and he revealed the reality of who he is. Because the only reason I'm stood here now is because his grace is sufficient. And that he revealed the reality of who he is in those moments of weakness. Paul says in verse 8, he's spoken about this thorn in the flesh. And he says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I want to suggest this. The places where you feel most distant from God are the places where you can experience the greatest reality of who God is. Maybe not in the moment, but you will come to understand the sustaining grace in a deeper way. There are songs we sang this morning that I stop at certain lyrics that I used to just gloss over. And I stop and I go, wow, that is who you are. Because there's a deeper reality because of the weakness that I've been through. The trouble is we don't like the word weakness, do we? We don't like the idea of weakness because weakness sounds negative. We like power. Like, you're never going to go to a conference. Like, let's put on a church conference, guys. We're just going to get a committee together. We're just thinking of a name. There's all these amazing, like, overcomer. Nah, we've done that. We're going to call this one weakness. We're going to get loads of people. They're all going to sign up. And we're just going to have the weakness conference. It just doesn't happen, does it? Because we associate weakness with negativity and like we want to have power and strength and victory. That's how we want to see ourselves. And we think that's how God wants to see us as well. But when we feel overwhelmed by our weakness, and we often feel far from God, like I did, maybe this morning you feel dirt. There's moments where you feel dirty, unacceptable to God when you're weak. And you don't want to have that admission. Maybe you feel like you failed him or disappointed him. And you feel like you're buried beneath your weaknesses, like just this pile of rubbish is on top of me. And actually, let me speak honestly. One of the dangers of, like, we are all out on discipleship, aren't we? Like, that is what Jesus called. He's called us to go and make disciples, which we're disciples. We want to grow. But one of the dangers of that is we can subtly end up communicating who you are right now is not enough. Because you've got to keep growing. You've got to keep being better. You've got to keep being more like Jesus. And it's like, Jesus was perfect. I don't think I'm ever going to get there. Now, that's not the reason to give up. That's the reason to say, I depend on you, God, for this. And there's areas of my life that I can't grow in without your help. And I need you. And so our emphasis on discipleship is actually an emphasis on the reality, on the reliance of Jesus. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to work in and through us. But it can feel like a pressure to constantly be changing, constantly be growing. And for some, it's like, I am under the weakness of sin and everything else. And it's like a heap of rubbish that's on top of me that I cannot get out of. And it feels like unless I get out of it, God's not going to draw close to me. Because God looks at me and says, there's all that pile of rubbish on top of you. Come on, get out and then I'll come close to you. What happens if God actually wants to crawl into the weak spaces, under the pile of rubbish, and be there with us? Because in our weakness, his strength is shown. Within 20 years of the resurrection of Jesus, Paul has influenced the Mediterranean basin. Within 20 years of the resurrection of Jesus, God chose Paul, and the next few decades, to write 2/3 of the New Testament. He was and still is a huge influence on what we call Christianity. Like the shaping of the thoughts and experience and theology of what we believe. And no one wrote more about spiritual victory and spiritual power than Paul. But at the same time, he says, but I find myself doing what I don't want to do and what I should do, I don't do. And this is my weakness. This thorn in the flesh. See, Paul was learning that spiritual victory doesn't always come from the absence of weakness. What God knew that Paul didn't was that if the weakness in Paul's life is eliminated, his dependency on God and his awareness of his need for God would dissipate. And I think one of the biggest barriers to God moving in churches, in our nation, is that we are self-sufficient. We don't really need God. I can pay my mortgage. I can choose where I go on holiday. I can do what I want to do when I want to do it. But actually, the place of dependency is the place where God reveals the reality of who he is. And what God is doing in Paul's life is he's saying, no, I'm not going to remove that because I know you need me. And you know you need me. And that's not a pride from God. That's the reality of the Creator saying, I'm the one that sustains you. You need me. Without weakness, it would be impossible to experience God's strength. And that's why I stop and in moments when I'm singing songs, because I've experienced God's grace, which I thought I understood before. But I've been through some stuff where I go, now I understand your grace. Would I want that to be the process? No. But could you have done it any other way? Probably not, because you needed to scream pretty loudly at me, because I was pretty self-sufficient. I'd got it all sorted. Life was under control and it was all happy. Everything was going great. God was with Paul in his weakness and his suffering. If he wasn't, and that isn't how God works, then I would expect the scriptures to say, I prayed for this thorn in the flesh, and God said, no, quit your whining, come out from underneath being this person who thinks they're suffering, get on with life, because you can do it. But that isn't what God says. God says, I'm with you in the midst of it. And in your weakness, my strength will be revealed. The beauty of the Creator God is that he longs to share the mysteries of his heart with us so that we will know him intimately and personally, because that's the best thing for us. A deeper intimacy with God. And coming to God in the painful circumstances of life, in our weakness, offers us the opportunity to know him more deeply. So that's the first thing. We turn to God with our questions. The next 2 points are 3 times longer than that for me to unpack. No, they're not. I'm going to fly through. I got really excited writing that bit of my sermon, and then I thought, man, this is like 4 pages long. I'm going to have to do the rest in 2 pages. So we're going to fly through these next 2 points. So we turn to God with that question. Second point is this: we trust God in the answers. We trust God with the answers. See, in listening to God's voice in our questions, we need to trust him with the answers. God doesn't always say what we want to hear. And that's what Paul experienced. Paul essentially experiences God saying, no. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, do you notice, I love God, he doesn't answer questions, does he? Like, I've pleaded with you to do this. Are you going to do it or not? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It's like, that doesn't answer the question. But what he's saying is, I won't remove it, but I will redeem it. Paul had to trust the answers that God gave him. And for some, and I don't know why, because I am not God, thank the Lord. For some, it's through a prolonged period of pain. And I don't know why some people go through prolonged periods of pain and experience stuff in life that others don't. I can't answer that question. All I know is that God redeems, and we have to trust God, and he gives us the grace for that which comes across our path if we draw near to him with our questions and we trust him with the answers. This is Paul's experience. And maybe in those moments, it's tempting to think that God isn't answering my prayers. Nothing's happening. Maybe for you, a no would be an improvement on what I'm getting right now, because silence. So just to hear God say no would be like a million times better. But God always answers our prayers. Some of you will have heard this if you've been in church long enough. Sometimes God will say yes. Sometimes God will say no. And then sometimes God will say wait. It's in the waiting that we can often experience the silence. But I want to encourage you this, church. Never confuse God's silence with his absence. Sometimes we've had experiences in our life where like a parent has been silent or has removed us from their presence. And so we associate silence with distance and absence and non-communication, and we can project that onto God. And we need to come back to the place where we're reminded who God says he is, because he always acts in complete consistency with the content of his character. And if that is who God says he is, who am I to say that he's any different, because I'm not higher than God? And so he reveals himself in the reality of who he is. And God promises in Scripture that he will never leave nor forsake us, but sometimes God is silent, because God's wisdom means not only knowing what to say, but also when to say it. Perhaps in the silence, when I encounter God's silence, it's because I'm not ready to hear what he has to say. And there's some stuff that needs to happen first. Some things that he needs to deal with first. Seems to be the case with King David. He was the man after God's own heart. He knew the voice of God. As a young person, he'd heard God say, you're going to be king one day. You're going to establish this powerful kingdom. We hear in 1 Samuel, I think it's 1 Samuel in the teens somewhere, 13 maybe, that you're a man after God's own heart. And yet he experienced God's silence. That psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? But it's not a sign of rejection. It's not a sign that God stopped watching over him or withdrawn his love. When God isn't speaking, we need to remind ourselves of the character of God. We need to get into his word. And David, look what David does in Psalm 22. So verse 1 is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far away from me? Why is it you seem distant? Verse 3, yet you are holy. I need to be reminded who the reality of who you are. You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. I need to remind myself what you've done. In you, our fathers trusted. You're the same God you were then, that you are now. They trusted you. I need to trust you. They trusted you and you delivered them. This is who you are, God. And they cried and you and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. We need to trust God with the answers. And one of the disciplines that we need to develop ourselves is, Alexa, will you just play the Any Worship song, because that's all I've got right now. And in our weakness of turning towards him, he will come in and meet us. Doesn't need to be some grand, massive offering. Mine wasn't, but God came in and met me. And he heard the cry, because we won't be put to shame. In the midst of unanswered questions, David reminds himself to trust God. He calls on his faith in God's promises and the history that he's got with those that he's walked alongside. We need to step into community and step into God in those moments when it feels like he's silent, it feels like he's suffering, in our weakest moments. That's the invitation. And when we do, something happens. This is my third point. So we're nearly finished. We can go and have a barbecue. So we come to God with our questions, we trust him with our answers. And when we do that, something starts to shift and perspective starts to shift. And my third point is this, we come to believe that God will bring good from the pain. And that isn't just wishful thinking. And for some that are going through the midst of agony and pain right now, we can dismiss it as, oh, they're just really good verses that people will quote at you. And let me tell you, I've had them quoted to me. And sometimes when people do, you want to bless them with a fivefold ministry. But it's true. What the enemy means for harm, God turns for good. And he does. Paul turned to God with the questions. He didn't hear the answers he wanted. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord. That word pleaded, it literally means refusing to be comforted. Have you had those kind of prayers? Just, I'm refusing to be comforted until I get a response from you, God. Keep praying them. Keep turning them towards God. Keep trusting him in the answers. So that's what Paul did. And actually the response that came back wasn't what he wanted to hear, but it gave him a different perspective. Because Paul says in verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Do you notice he says one thing twice in that sentence? To keep me from becoming conceited. See, I think Paul, through this journey, became more self-aware. And in becoming more self-aware, he became more aware of the reality of God. Because what he says is, I don't want to be conceited. And this is why I'm tempted to think that the person he's referencing earlier in this passage about this guy 14 years ago that was caught up in the third heaven, that this could be Paul that he's talking about, that he's kind of going, I'm so different from that person. Because remember who Paul was. Paul was the arrogant, know-it-all, Christian-killing Pharisee. Like, of all the Pharisees, I'm the best. So I think within him is some pride. And I wonder, this is all my speculation, and you can shoot me down. I'm not trying to add to scripture. I'm just kind of going, maybe this was a bit of Paul's character. That actually within him was a pride that he became more aware of. And he said, that's the old me, but it's actually still a little bit there. And I need to guard myself against it. And actually, God knows me, and I can trust God that what he's working is for my best and that he will turn it for good. And so actually this thorn in the flesh is to prevent me becoming the person I used to be because he's calling me to be somebody new. And so actually the thorn in the flesh is about Paul not being punished but being pruned. And he's hearing what he doesn't want to hear, but he trusts God. Stop me from becoming conceited. Because in that is a complete dependency upon Jesus, not upon himself. Because if you look at Paul's life, there is someone who could rely on himself. And he did for years. I could out-argue you on any theological point. Bring it on. So in his God conversation, Paul is learning about discipleship. The call to die to sin and selfishness to become more like Jesus. That was more important than his immediate comfort. And some of the stuff we go through in those moments of silence is a discipleship moment. I'm going to trust you, God, when I'm not getting what I need, when I'm not getting what I want. I'm still going to trust you. I'm going to worship you more than the feelings that I have right now. I'm going to turn to you even though everything within me is screaming, withdraw. I'm going to turn my questions, instead of complaints, I'm going to direct them as prayers towards you. And I'm going to trust you with the answer because you're God and I'm not. And you can see the end from the beginning and I can't. And you know what's best because you hold this whole thing together. I don't. And when I try to hold it all together, I crumble under the weight of it. So I give it to you and I trust you. Knowing that you are a God who takes that which the enemy means for harm and you do turn it for good because that's what you do. And in that is a complete dependency. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you in every situation. God used this thorn in the flesh to reveal something greater. And as a result, he began to know God in a deeper way. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Now, I've got some group questions. I'm going to send those out because I feel for you in the heat. And I feel like if we go into groups, then you're just all going to be sat there thinking, I'd like to be home in the garden. So I'm not going to give you the group questions. They'll come up. You can photograph them. You can discuss them in your mission or household. And we'll send them out on email. But my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I was reading this in the New Living Translation, and something just struck me, and this is what I want to end with this. Alan, do you want to come up and play chords that make the Holy Spirit turn up? It says in the New Living Translation, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. Just think about that. My power works. Is seen, is made perfect in weakness. If you feel like you don't see God's power in your life, maybe you're not letting him into the weakest parts of your life. My power works best in weakness. That's why the writer to the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Confidence in what? Confidence in our weaknesses. Oh man, I am weak and I know it and I'm coming to you, God. Not confidence in our ability to have the strength to be able to do it. Confidence in my ability to go, Alexa, can you play the best worship song? Because I can't do it. I'm too weak and I'm confident in that, but I'm going to bring it to a God who is strong, who is able, who I can trust, who can hold my doubt, who can hold my questioning. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If we turn away from God in shame because we've blown it or we're feeling weak, we miss out on the connection that this writer to the Hebrews talks about. The grace and the mercy and help. It's really important to remember that this is not saying God doesn't want to strengthen you in those areas that you're weak. He's not going to leave you sat stewing in them or help you from destructive patterns of behaviors and thinkings. But unless you're really letting God into those areas of weakness, those things that could draw you closer to God will cause you to run away from Him. And for some, and I want to speak into this for a moment, we will bring our weaknesses to Him. And for some, they are habitual temptations that then go into sin. And for others, they're patterns of thinking or consistencies towards gossip or complaining or whatever it is. And you're like, I feel so much condemnation because I've tried. And God, I invite you into the weakness and I need you to come and do something, but it doesn't change. Can I say something to you? God's love for you is not dependent on your ability to overcome that. He's not smacking you over the head with a club saying, you did it then and you keep doing it. Because salvation doesn't come by Jesus plus anything. It doesn't come by Jesus plus my ability to overcome that consistent pattern of thinking, behavior, whatever it is, that weakness in my life. No, it comes from Jesus alone. And so God is not there going, oh, you dirty, rotten sinner, why? Again, that is not what God is doing. He's saying, just be dependent on me. Focus on me. Look to me, because my grace is sufficient for you. Let those weaknesses become the things that remind you of your need for God, not your reason that you say, God can't possibly love me. That you draw near to Him, and instead of having somebody whisper in your ear, remember you're mortal too. Do you know what we have whispering in our ear? It's God saying, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. It's like Paul, we get to learn to rejoice in weakness. And so my prayer is that we would become a church that realize it's often only in those moments of weakness that we experience the grace of God and the forgiveness of God and the acceptance of God in a way that we could never do outside of them. That in the midst of pain, God invites us to draw near to Him with our questioning, our sorrows, our doubts, and we get to listen to Him for His answers, trusting Him in the midst of silence, knowing that God will speak. And in doing so, He'll direct our priorities and change our hearts. And we'll see a perspective on that that we couldn't see outside of what He was doing. So may we know God is working for the good of those who are called according to His purposes. And what I want to invite us to do is just stand and sing the truth and the reality of who God is as we draw our time together to a close.